We're concluding the book of Nahum this evening, and we are in Nahum chapter 3. We're going to focus on verses 14 to 19. Nahum chapter 3, focusing on 14 to 19. I'll read all of chapter 3. Hear God's holy word. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey, the crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot. Horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirt over your face. And I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart a sea and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers, your scribes like clouds of locusts, settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you praise. We know that your word is indeed just that. It is your word. And so, Lord, we thank you. And we thank you that you speak to us, that what was spoken long ago is still for us today because your word is living and active. And so bless he who brings your word now and bless each of us that we would hear what you have for us. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Nineveh's fall is certain. It's certain because of her sin. She's a city of bloods, plural. And she's filled with lies and robbery. She's accused of harlotry, involved in sorcery. And because of her sin, she will hear the noise of a whip, rattling chariot wheels, horses galloping. She will be devastated and there will be dead bodies everywhere. Quite a gruesome picture of the judgment of what God is going to bring upon her. But if that picture looks gruesome itself, we need to think as well of the final judgment for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nineveh's fall is certain. It's certain as Thebes. Thebes has already fallen. And the same would happen to Nineveh. Nineveh knew the situation of Thebes very well. It was the Assyrians that brought Thebes down. She knew how well the city was defended. She was situated, that is, Thebes, on the Nile River with a series of channels and moats around her. And when the Nile overflowed, it could be over 2 miles wide. Thebes would have looked like an island at sea. She had boundless and numerous allies who were ready to come to her aid. She had a long history, and yet she fell to a nation that was younger and weaker at the time. If Thebes on the river could fall with all of her defenses, well, then so could Nineveh. Nineveh is being told not to trust in her defenses. She's seen the destruction of Thebes, and she should know that her destruction is coming as well. Well, this evening we're looking at the final section of Nineveh, or of Nahum. And again, we see Nineveh's fall is certain. That's been something we've been seeing over and over again. The fall of Nineveh, the fall of Nineveh, the fall of Nineveh. And we're reminded when we see this judgment again that God is a God who is holy. That God, as we sang in that song, doesn't merely erase sin. That is, he doesn't just say, well, I don't see it anymore, it's gone. It's not how God is. That's not how a just God is. What does he do to take care of our sin? He doesn't merely make it disappear. He sends his son to pay for it. And in that sense, you might say it's erased. But he doesn't just ignore it, look over it. He pays the penalty himself. He is a God who punishes sin. And if you think the destruction of Nineveh here, as we've been talking about, is gruesome, think about the wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ for us. And what we have because Jesus paid the penalty that we deserve. And so again, we're looking at this final section of the book of Nineveh and Nineveh's fall being certain. And it's certain despite the fact of her strength, despite any preparations that she makes. Nineveh at the time of Nahum's message here is at the peak of her strength. In fact, they were the ones who had destroyed Thebes. They carried away the booty that was heavy and beyond counting. Tyre was forced to surrender them. Babylon had been subdued. The Assyrian army and empire had never looked so strong and invincible. Yet in the verses that we're looking at this evening, Nahum taunts Nineveh to show her that all her human strength is frailty. The Assyrians thought that they could escape the judgment of God. Men and nations today think that they can escape the judgment of God. And the prophet shows us here that every human effort to evade God's judgment is futile. And so Nahum is kind of taunting, go ahead, prepare, build up, strengthen yourselves. It's not going to work. So three things for us this evening. First, Nahum taunts her and calls for her to prepare for battle, the battle that the Lord will bring. But her preparations aren't going to save her. Secondly, Nahum mocks her great numbers. Massive numbers of people aren't going to be able to save her from the judgment of God. And then third, great noble men, official government leaders will not save anyone from the judgment of God. God is about to deal the death blow to Assyria and to Nineveh. And as I said, he will one day bring all who do not know him to judgment. Well, there's no way for Nineveh to prepare for the Lord's attack. So Nahum taunts and mocks her and calls for her to prepare herself as if any human effort could save her. He says, draw water for the siege, strengthen your forts, go into the clay, tread the mortar, take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. A quick five commands Nahum utters forth. Draw your water for the siege. And history records that King Sennacherib had built a huge aqueduct system and dug a series of canals to bring water into the city. Nahum is saying, your water supply, you can't trust it. It's not going to work. So why don't you start bottling up water? You better prepare. In fact, we know very well, right? A person can go without food, often for quite a while, but not without water. Prepare, Nineveh. Judgment is coming, God is saying. stringent preparation is needed. But it's not going to work. The second thing they're told is to strengthen your forts. Strengthen your forts. Fortify your strongholds. Nineveh's already like a fortress. She's got walls and they're big and she is well fortified, humanly speaking. But she's being told it's not enough. You better strengthen it, Nineveh. Make them stronger. Make them taller. Make them thicker. Repair any weak parts. One commentator points out that the archaeologists have found traces of a counter wall being raised by the inhabitants in their last bit of time. No matter how many walls there are, when God brings judgment, it isn't going to stop his attack. Third thing she's told is to go into the clay. What does it mean to go into the clay? Well, it seems to be an idiom much like our own. If I say to somebody, to you, hey, so-and-so is really into sports. What's that mean? They're devoted to it. They love it. They watch it. They participate. They're really into it. And that's what's going on here. When God is saying, or Nahum is saying, go into the clay, you better be really into clay. What's he mean by that? Devote yourself to obtaining clay and working the clay for your defenses. Prepare them. You better gather up the clay. You better love clay. You better get at it. Now, Nahum's not trying to give hope as if they can stand this defense. He's saying you're going to work, you're going to work, you're going to work, and you cannot stop the judgment of God. Fourth, they're called to tread the mortar. If you're preparing clay for bricks, you're also going to need mortar to join the bricks together. Stringent effort is needed. So tread the mortar. And fifth, make strong the brick kiln or the brick mold. Make it strong. Get ready. Get to work. Again, the Lord, through the prophet Nahum, is calling the Assyrians to some serious work. Hours and hours and days of heavy work, strenuous effort. But what's the point? No work can stop the judgment of God. No matter what you do, no matter how great your nation is, no matter how great your city is, you cannot stop the judgment of God. The Lord will devour you. Fire will devour you. Man makes strenuous efforts to avoid the wrath of God, but it will not work. You can't make even a millimeter of progress. In fact, fire is often a picture of the judgment that God brings upon those who do not know him. Nineveh will be devoured by fire. All her preparation isn't going to save her. And literally, we've seen, or I've mentioned in the past already, Nineveh was consumed by fire, literally speaking. Others were cut off by the sword. Nineveh was also devoured by a plague of locusts. Baffles me why man thinks that he can withstand the judgment of God, but man often thinks that, right? If I have my own defenses, if I prepare, if I'm strong, nations continue to think we'll never fall. But God will bring down all those who oppose him. Her numbers will not be able to save her either. Verses 15 and 16. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. And so Nineveh is given another command. She is to make herself as many as she can. Be like the locust. Multiply. Be like the swarming locust. You may remember from the book of Joel when the locusts came to attack the city. They came in hordes. There have been reports of clouds of locusts so thick that it blocked out the light of the sun. Now remember what we've already read. God's judgment will eat you up like a locust. And now they're told, go ahead, make yourself many. Multiply yourselves. See if you can outnumber God. I remember watching a television show once. I think it was that Walker, Texas Ranger. And for those of you who know Walker, right, he's the big tough guy. And he's got to fight a bunch of bad guys. And somebody says, you know, ha, 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 you by yourself, you're outnumbered. There's five of us. And the response of somebody else was, no, they're the ones who are outnumbered. Because one Walker equals more than five of those guys. Well, how much more when we think of God in this city. The city is told to multiply her people. And what's in the end? It's not God who's outnumbered. It's they who are outnumbered, because one God is far more than all the people they could ever muster up and gather into their armies. They can't stop the judgment of God. Third, we see as well that Nineveh was indeed at the peak of her strength. And to get at that point where she was, she no doubt had to have a lot of officials, nobles, leaders, commanders. The prophet says, "Your princes, though, are like grasshoppers, your scribes like clouds of locusts settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep. O king of Assyria, your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them." Because of the great multitude of people in Nineveh. Nineveh had a great number of leaders and officials. Her commanders were like swarming locusts. Her generals like hordes of grasshoppers. Great numbers of leaders. But when it comes to the judgment of God coming upon them, they're going to make a run for it. Locusts will often huddle themselves together and eat away. But when the sun rises and warms their wings, they simply fly away. When the heat of God's wrath comes, Nineveh's brave leaders are not going to try to defend. They're going to flee. And the Ninevites will not be able to find them. They'll be helpless. Neither will the shepherds and nobles do their job. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Shepherds to care for the flock. The noble is to guide and protect as well. But they're not seen. They're not there. Nineveh trusted in its leaders, in its government for salvation. But they couldn't be saved. Brothers and sisters, God gives governments indeed to protect the people. Governments are never, however, to take the place of God. Our confidence and our hope is not to be in any man. Salvation isn't going to come from the world. It's not going to come from our government. Not come from commanders. It won't come from generals, especially when it comes to the judgment of God. We won't have salvation from the government. In fact, I think people have a tendency, right? Especially more and more. Things get hard, what do? We look to the government. They'll help. Things are rough, look to the government. They'll help. Yes, God does provide a government that is to help. But when judgment comes, the only hope is God. Nahum goes on to say, verse 19, "There is no ease, no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil?" Nineveh, your wound is severe. There's no human cure. There's no cure for you. Nothing you can do. No preparations, no numbers, no leaders are going to be able to save you. There's no human cure to save us from the ravages of sin. The only cure is Jesus Christ. No man can save you from the wrath of God. But Christ has come and bore that wrath in the place of those who are His. Are you resting on Christ as He's offered in the gospel? If the destruction here of the book of Nahum looks gruesome, that's a picture in minimum. That's a picture in small of God's wrath at the end of the age. But for those of you who are resting in Christ, Christ has taken that punishment already. Our book concludes with a rhetorical question. "All who hear news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil?" The news about your destruction, you know what people are going to do? They're going to clap in joy. In fact, the rhetorical question kind of put it this way. Think about it, Nineveh, you've been a wicked people. You've tortured so many people. Shall those whose eyes you've gouged out shed tears at your death? Shall those whose noses and ears you've cut off lament now for you? Shall the tongues that you've chopped off recite your praises? No. What's the point? They're going to rejoice over your destruction. There's something scary, isn't there, about the wrath of God? Of course there is. Yet at the same time, if we belong to Him, we rejoice, don't we, that Christ is coming again, that He will put an end to all of His and our enemies, and He will gather us to Himself. And so we rejoice in a righteous judge who judges righteously. A day is coming when all of God's enemies will be placed under His feet, and the Lord's saints gather to Him. Will we be sorrowing in that day? No, we will be rejoicing in that day. Those who have opposed God will not have the victory. God is the victor. And I'll close with one final thought. There are two books of the Bible that close with a rhetorical question. Those books are both minor prophets, and both of those books have to do with Nineveh. Of course, the one is Nahum, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil. In other words, everybody around you has experienced your unceasing evil, your wickedness. You've abused many. And God's going to punish. Who knows what the other book is? It's the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11 says this, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle." And this also, therefore, reminds us that the Lord is merciful. And it shows us that while He is a just God, there is salvation for the worst of sinners who are looking to Christ in faith and repentance. The unrepentant shall be judged, but those who turn to the Lord will be saved because Christ has been judged in their place. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again